I'd like to talk to you today about communication between husband and wife. There is something in even the most gregarious of us that will not allow even our best friend to go beyond a certain limit in our personal intimacy. There's something in us that says, part of me must be kept to myself. You can go this far and no further. I don't want to give up all my personal freedom. And of course, this is what makes the big struggle in becoming a Christian. Because in committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no holding back of any part of it, no holding back of your will, no holding back of any area of your life, no holding back of any part of your personality, any part of you. All of it must be given to Him completely, a complete giving over of your personal freedom to Jesus Christ. And now you see again how the marriage relationship is so much like our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because between husband and wife, there must be, too, the same nakedness of soul that we have to have before the Lord. There can be no reserves kept to ourselves. In marriage, there must be a complete giving up of your personal freedom to the one you love. There can't be any holding back of any area of your life, any of your thought life, any of your personality, any part of you. All must be given completely to the one you love. Now, the marriage ceremony is really just a beginning of a process of growth in oneness. When you're married, that's just the beginning, and you begin to grow up. As the girl said a while ago in sharing the period, when she became a Christian, she thought that settled everything, but she found out that that just started everything. It started a growth in the Christian life. The same is true in the marriage relationship. The marriage ceremony is the beginning, the birth of a new relationship, and then you begin to grow in that relationship into a oneness with each other. Dwight Small says this: the personal intimacy of marriage, based as it is upon knowledge and understanding of another person, will reveal the weaknesses and inadequacies and the faults and sins of two persons as no previous relationship had or could have done. Such intimate knowledge will bring to the surface all existing differences, exposing how short each one falls of the expectations of the other. That's true, isn't it? In such intimacy, each is rendered highly vulnerable to the other. The vulnerable one becomes sensitive to his own vulnerable places in the realization that the other has an advantage should there ever arise a desire to attack and hurt. One can never be truly hurt until one has experienced personal intimacy with another. Someone you don't care about can hurt you, isn't this true? Someone you really care about has the power to hurt you the most. One can never be truly hurt until one has experienced personal intimacy with another. Then, to be rejected or hurt by the one who has shared that intimacy is to experience great pain and bitterness. No wonder there is such a possibility of hurt in marriage. With the ability to hurt and to be hurt, in direct proportion to the achievement of personal intimacy between two persons. Do you see that this is why we withhold part of ourselves from our husbands? We're keeping back a little insurance policy so that we won't be utterly devastated, you see. We expose ourselves to him, and if he hurts us, we can say, well, never mind, he doesn't know about this back here, you see. That part of me he doesn't know. Or, he doesn't really know me the way I am, he just thinks he knows me. And what he's hurting is what he thinks he knows, and all the time I'm somebody else inside and he can't get at that. Now, this growth in unity of the husband and wife has to have, to feed it, communication between the husband and wife. And where communication breaks down, or where it never has really been established, the growth halts, doesn't it? You know that to be true. Communication isn't just speech. It isn't just you talking to your husband and your husband talking to you. It's more than that. Communication is sharing. It's fellowship. It's understanding each other. It's communion between two people. Now, perhaps you're married to a man who doesn't talk. Yes, I see lots of you are married to men that don't talk. Or perhaps you are a woman that doesn't talk, though I really doubt it. They're so rare. But you know, there are modest women who cannot express themselves. And some of them who talk a lot can't express themselves either, you know. There's a lot said, but not much understood. Now, whichever situation you are in, I hope that this lesson will be a help to you today. And you may not understand one thing I'm talking about. You may go away from here wondering why I bothered to waste your time. But please don't. You go home and ask the Lord to teach you what it is He wants you to know about this particular thing I'm talking about today. Because it's such a subtle and delicate thing that when I went to put it down on paper, I couldn't do it. I tore it up 3 times, I wrote it over 3 times, and I gave up. I can't express it. Only the Holy Spirit will teach you what He has taught me that I'm trying to teach you in this lesson today. I can't put it in words. I can only hint at it. And you go home and ask the Lord, what is it she meant? What was she talking about? What has it got to do with me? Now, the problem of communication, I think, is a problem, to some degree at least, in every marriage represented here, at least in some area of the marriage. You may have a wonderful understanding with your husband, but the thing I've just found out in the last few months is this. In this likeness of our marriage relationship to the relationship between us and Jesus Christ, can you ever really explore all the depths of Jesus Christ? Will you ever know Him? You never will until you stand before Him someday, and then you'll know Him as you are known by Him. So if my relationship to my husband is like my relationship to Jesus Christ, suddenly I'm aware of the tremendous thought that here is a wilderness of experience to explore that has never been touched. No matter how much I have achieved in intimacy with my husband and communication with him, there's a whole world yet to conquer in it. I'll never live long enough to know Him as well as He can be known in the Lord. Do you see what I mean? And so even if you have a perfect communion with your husband, there's more. You can have an even closer fellowship, an even closer communion with Him. Now, modern society trains us to be experts at pretending, doesn't it? We hardly ever say what we really mean. We hardly ever express what we really feel. Now, you know this is true if you think of a TV commercial or advertisements or of just the way you greet your neighbor. Good morning. Don't you gush over and carry on, and you don't really feel that way, do you? You're not really that concerned about whether she has good morning or not, but you put on all this, good morning, how are you? Isn't it a lovely day? And you don't give it a thought, but it all comes out, doesn't it? We're trained that way. We express emotions that we don't feel. We pretend concern that we don't have. We live in a world of insincere make-believe. And the practice of this dissembling carries over into our marriage relationship. But now you see, you're in a hopeless condition because you are in a relationship where there can't be any pretense. You live too closely with this man. And all insincerity and sham has to go out the window because it just won't hold up year after year after year after year in this close relationship. And the reason we can't communicate with our husbands is because of this shadow boxing. We refuse to deal in reality. Now, are we to stop being gracious? Are we to be brutally frank and outspoken? Is that what I'm recommending? No, this isn't the point. The thing is this, that for the Christian, the outward expression of sincerity must reflect a genuine inner attitude. Now let me say that again. For the Christian, the outward expression of sincerity must reflect an inner attitude, which is genuine sincerity. Paul said to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 12th verse, I'll read it to you from the Phillips. Now, it's a matter of pride to me, endorsed by my conscience, that my activities in this world, particularly my dealings with you, have been absolutely above board and sincere before God. They have not been marked by any worldly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Our letters to you have no double meaning. They mean just what you understand them to mean when you read them. We hope you will always understand these letters, as we believe you have already understood the purpose of our lives, and realize that you can be as honestly proud of us as we shall be of you on the day when Christ reveals all secrets. Paul is simply saying that the Christian has to be two things, simple and sincere. The inner attitude of the Christian must be brought up to meet the outward expression of sincerity. We women are to be uncomplicated. Now, you know that they say, who's going to understand a woman? And my husband says this once. He says it 15 times during the week. Who can understand a woman? And off he goes, you know. He doesn't really mean it. But we have that reputation of being hard to understand. And yet God's word speaking to us, because it doesn't say just to men. Whenever it speaks to both men and women. We are to be, as Christians, uncomplicated, simple, and sincere. Now, what a lot of suffering this would alleviate in the marriage relationship if we were uncomplicated and easy to understand. Spurgeon said, sincerity is the willingness to know oneself and to be known. Now, if you go back to the opening remarks of the lesson and think of them in the light of that statement, sincerity is the willingness to know oneself and to be known, you'll begin to see what the basic trouble is here. Listen to another paragraph by Dwight Small. He says, simplicity and sincerity remove the strategies by which the proud ego seeks to maintain itself. Now, do you see what it is that's lurking? Self again. Simplicity and sincerity remove the strategies by which the proud ego seeks to maintain itself. And this is the first step toward humility. When a Christian says with Paul, I am crucified with Christ, he consents, among other things, to be crucified to all forms of affectation. The game is up. Christ delivers the individual from all pretense and parade. There can be no more window dressing. He will give the individual a transparent life. And as in all of life, so particularly in the marriage relationship, Christ will make us authentic selves. You sure are wondering what my point is, aren't you? You think I'll never get there, don't you? You may feel that way when I get through. I don't know, but you go home, pray about it, and think about it. The English word sincerity comes from two words, sine and sera, which means without wax. Without wax. And it's supposed to refer to the practice of Roman potters when they pressed wax into the cracks of a vessel in order to hide the imperfections. And then they sold it as perfect, you see? Do you get the implication? We are to be sincere, without wax, before our husbands. This means no covering up of motives, no trying to hide behind our faults and call them something else, and this unwillingness to admit when we're wrong or that we've had the wrong attitude. The same attitude that you must come to Jesus Christ with. You know you can't weasel out of anything when you stand before the Lord, can you? Every time you try to call a sin by another name, doesn't he bring you back and label it for you? Does that happen to you in your devotional life? Certainly it does. And if you come before the Lord with any sort of pretense or parade of the wrong sort of motives, or sham, the Holy Spirit quickly peels off the outer layers, gouges the wax out of the cracks, and shows you right where your faults lie. Now you're to have that same sincerity before your husband. The word simple means without a fold. It refers to a long, loose, flowing garment. And actually, simplicity means a garment which is unfolded or spread out. Now think of that in your relationship, your attitude before your husband. Unfolded, spread out. No folds to cover anything. It comes to mean, actually, openness, artlessness, just as a pocket would suggest concealment, simpleness suggests openness. There can't be any duplicity or double-foldedness because this expresses subtlety, one intent behind another appearance. Now, you're thinking that I'm contradicting my own teaching, aren't you? Because I told you to act loving when you don't feel loving. I said, never mind how you feel, you act as though you loved him. Well, the simple thing is this, that you're not to be loving with your own love. Paul said in Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. Now, a simple word for that is hypocrisy. Let your love be without any hypocrisy at all. Now, it is not talking about your human love, nor mine, because our human love is not that way. This is talking about the love of Christ. And we've talked about that a great deal, and you know exactly what I mean. You are not to be using your own love. You're to be using the love of Christ. And if you really are letting the love of Christ love through you, then the inner attitude will match the outward expression. Do you follow? If you're loving with his love, that's the way you really are. Simple and sincere, unfeigned love. No pretense, no sham. Now, you can't do this in your own strength at all. When I read this to you, you remember Paul said, by the grace of God. In the Amplified, it puts it a little more plainly. It says, it is a reason for pride and exaltation to which my conscience testifies, that we have conducted ourselves in the world generally, and more especially toward you, with devout and pure motives and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And here's what the grace of God is. The unmerited favor and merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ and keeps, strengthens, and increases them in Christian virtues. You see, it's all through his grace, all through his strength, that you're able to be simple and sincere. Now, we said that the reason we don't communicate is the fear of being hurt. And of course, as we allow the love of Christ to flow through us, don't you see how this takes care of this? Because what do you remember about the love of Christ? It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. You can't hurt the love of Christ, don't you see? Because there's no self in it. And self is always the thing that gets hurt. You love with your own love, and you'll get hurt. You love with the love of Christ, and hurts roll off of you like water off a duck's back. Now, if you'll look deep in your own heart, maybe you won't see it today, but you will if you really pray about this, you'll find that there's some little corner of your life that you have reserved from your husband, that you've held back from him. Now, I practiced this for years myself. When we were first married, I was a sort of a gushy girl. I was the kind that wrote poetry all the time, you know. And when we were first married, I wrote him a piece of poetry. And I presented it to him, you know, with my whole heart. My quivering heart laid out in my hand. Here it is, dear. And he laughed at me. He read it and laughed. Well, I was hurt. I recovered. But after a few more incidents of this type, of trying to bear the sensitive part of my soul to him, and having him meet it with funny remarks or seeming indifference or laughing at me outright, what did I begin to do? You know, don't you? I began to crawl inside myself. I wouldn't expose that part of me to him. Well, if he's going to laugh at all that's tender and beautiful in me, I won't let him know what's tender and beautiful in me. This 2 + 2 = 4 engineer can't even understand beauty. And I began to feel bitter about it and to gradually withdraw into myself my real innermost feelings. Oh, now I talked. You know that I couldn't stop talking. You know that, don't you, girl? This never can happen to me. But while I talked and talked and talked, there was much inside that was left unsaid that I never shared with him. Do you know that it took me years to realize why he laughed at my poetry? Because it touched him, and he didn't dare show it. Now, why didn't he dare show it? Because as he grew up, coming up as a child and a young man, because of his father-son relationship at home, he had learned to hide his feelings, because when they were exposed, they were ridiculed, you see? And any idea that he presented was belittled. Any sensitive thought that he exposed was laughed at. And this goes clear back to his father and his grandfather. The pattern goes down through the years, doesn't it? Have you seen this in your own family? People withdraw into themselves because somewhere they've been hurt badly. And they were hurt by somebody else that had been hurt, and they were hurt by somebody else that had been hurt. It's an endless chain. And so he had developed the attitude over the years. You're going to get laughed at and made fun of, well, just don't talk. Oh, talk. You let people, you communicate with people, but you don't tell them what you're really thinking. Then when you're made fun of and you're ridiculed, you can laugh inside because you know that they don't really know you. Do you see both of us playing the same game here? And we went on this way for years. And I would try to climb over the wall of silence with a volley of words every once in a while. Talk, 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 talk. Didn't get through. He just withdrew more into silence because unknowingly, you see, my attitude was the same critical attitude that he was used to. And you think he was going to expose his inner thoughts to me? No, never. Well, one day I learned about the power of the love of Christ through a heart that was yielded. And when I learned what the love of Christ could and would do in me if I'd let it, I began to understand him, you see. I began to see why he couldn't talk, why I couldn't get through to him, and I began to love him in a way that could allow him to trust me with his thoughts. Do you see the difference? The critical attitude that I'd had of censoring him was dropped, and I listened to him with the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he listen to us? In James, the first chapter. And if any man lack wisdom, let him go to God, who giveth all men freely and upbraideth not. Did you ever go to the Lord with anything so silly that he made fun of you? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is ready to hear every little thing that concerns you. He's got time. It isn't foolish to him. He's interested in anything that troubles you. And when I began to stop my talking and to listen with that kind of an attitude of God's interest in him, he began to trust me. You see, slowly and cautiously we began to trust each other with our inmost thoughts. We established rapport together. Now, what I want you to learn, girls, is that it's not established once and for all, and it's done with. The thing that I must get across to you today, even if it hits you later, a week or so from now, or maybe a year from now, I don't know, but you'll find it out someday, is that this is a growing, growing, growing thing that never stops. And I thought I had established rapport with my husband. Oh, good, we have communication finally. And what a joy after all the years of this man not talking to me to have him talk, you know. Say, oh, isn't it wonderful? You can imagine how it would be if your husband doesn't talk, if he suddenly opened up and started to talk to you. It was marvelous, and I thought, I've got it made. We really have a good relationship. And then last summer, the Lord began to push me toward something even better. And I didn't know where he was pushing me at the time, and I balked every step of the way. I had asked the Lord, be careful what you ask the Lord, will you? I had asked the Lord last winter when we were studying our series, Lord, please help me to really understand my husband the way you do. I thought I understood him pretty well, you know. But I asked the Lord that, not really realizing what I was asking him. Help me to understand my husband the way you understand him. And I prayed that for some time, and I meant it too, although I didn't have any idea really what I was asking for. And along toward the last of the class, this is hard for me to share with you, but you see why I have to do it. I've got to stand up here and be transparent today. Along toward the last months of the class last year, there was just a sort of a little cloud settled down over my fellowship with my husband. I couldn't figure it out. It wasn't anything you put your finger on, but you know, don't you, when there's something there. And it had something to do with this class, and I couldn't figure it out. And all the time I'm praying, Lord, really give me wonderful unity with my husband. Help me to understand him the way you do. And all of a sudden, I don't understand him at all. And when I talk to him, you're ridiculous. There's nothing wrong. What are you talking about? I don't feel any cloud over our relationship. I knew it had something to do with the class, too, and I couldn't figure it out. What's the matter? Did he resent this class in some way? Do you resent the class, honey? Of course I don't resent the class. Do you resent the time I spend with my class? Of course I don't resent. What are you talking about? Here you go, worrying again. Always worrying about something. You haven't got something to worry about, you'll make up something, won't you? Yours talks that way too, doesn't it? So I asked the Lord to show me what was wrong, because I didn't feel that I could begin teaching you again this fall if there were anything at all, any sort of a little cloud over my relationship with my husband. How could I teach you about marriage? And of course it was so silly because there wasn't anything there you could see. And then one day Lolly Dunlap was talking to me, that girl, and she started talking about 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ constantly cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And she began talking to me about the necessity for the Christian having this transparent sort of life. I was fascinated. I listened to everything she had to say. And every time I sat down to my devotions, all I could see was, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. So finally one morning I gave up. I said, Lord, what do you want me to know about that? What is it you want me to know? And I looked at it in my Amplified. If we really are living and walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. If we really are living and walking in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another. Not only with Jesus Christ, but with one another. This Christian husband of mine and I, if I am walking in the light, have unbroken fellowship. And I felt something was breaking our fellowship a little bit. And I felt he knew it too, but he wouldn't tell. So I said, Lord, you show me what it is you want me to know about walking in the light and being transparent. Now, please show me. So I told Don that I had discovered what was the matter, that I needed to be transparent, and I was going to be transparent. And he looked patient. So I tried for a week being transparent. I talked to my own man. Everything I thought, I told him. I talked and I talked and I talked. I was still talking at night. We went to bed and he'd go to sleep. But he was trying to understand. He was being patient with me. After about a week of that, I realized, you know, I'm just not talking about a thing but me. Don, I think this, I think that. I want to do this, I did that, and that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Honey, what do you think about that? I did that, and I. That couldn't be the answer, because there was too much I in it, see? So then I realized that it is not a fishbowl type of transparency. You see, where every little thought you have in your mind, you got to throw at your husband. It's not a loquacious type of transparency where you've got to talk at him all the time. This is something different. It is that Christ, in my innermost being, was to be reflected. Not I, but Christ. I was reflecting my own thoughts and feelings, you see. And that's not what this transparency is. It's a reflection of the life of Christ in your innermost being. It's like a prism. Have you seen the light strike a prism and it comes off in rainbow colors? Well, walking in the light is to give back in reflection the beauty of the many-sided Jesus Christ. All his attributes, his love, his patience, his joy, his understanding of the husband.
His gentleness. If I'm walking in the light, this is what will be reflected from my innermost being. Well, how you do that? I thought I was trying to do it. You think you are too, don't you? Well, how do you do that so that there is this unbroken fellowship? If I'm really doing it, there will be unbroken fellowship. So all I knew to do was to just say, Lord, here I am. I will expose myself. Now you show me how to be absolutely transparent. And then I read this by a man named Dr. DeWitt. He said, the same sunlight which, falling upon an opaque substance, brightens only the outer surface, leaving darkness within, may, falling upon what is thoroughly transparent and meeting with no obstruction, penetrate and irradiate its innermost depth. So evidently there was some inner obstruction. If I was not flooded with light in such a way that would give me complete understanding of my husband. This is deep, isn't it? Are you following me? You get your lesson and read it later and puzzle it out. I asked the Lord what this was. I felt it had a connection with the class. Lord, what is it? I can't put my finger on it. And do you know what he told me? What he showed me, just like a blinding flash, when I exposed it to the light, I saw it. I had fallen back into the same trick that I used with the poetry. Now, Don had always been with me in my work in the class, but do you know he never read any of my outlines? Never one. I put one by his bed one night and he didn't read it, so I snatched it up the next morning. I played that same trick 17 years ago, you know that? But I didn't realize that I was doing the same thing over again. But while he was with me in my interest in the class, it was purely my class, don't you see? It was kind of an amusement or a toy that I had on the side, and he was being tolerant with it. Yes, that's nice. How's your class today? Well, that's fine. That. I had gradually made it my class. And then last year, as the Lord began to do such a deep work in my heart, as I taught you about the person-to-person relationship between Christ and the woman, and I got more and more sensitive about the lovely thing that the Lord was doing in my heart, you see. Do you see how I began to play the old trick? He might call this woman stuff, if I tell him. He might think that we women are being awful sentimental. Maybe he'll think I'm being pious. And it was so precious to me, I didn't dare let it be destroyed. I could talk to you about it, you see. We understood each other. We were women. But I couldn't expose the same deep working of the Holy Spirit to him. He might laugh. He might hurt me. See self sticking out there? And so, I didn't share it with him. And he felt it. He felt somehow, imperceptibly, he felt a little withdrawing. Now, it wasn't anything you could see on the surface, but inwardly, there was part of me I wasn't sharing, do you see? And he felt it, and I felt it. And when I told him that, he hadn't been conscious of it, you know, really, in a tangible way. And yet, just the telling of it was a relief to me. And I said, now, I'm going to be different, the Lord willing. I'm not going to ever do that to you again. Well, now, how has it worked out? Here, I can't tell you. I can't explain to you, except that there is such a tremendous difference because I said, Lord, make me transparent. If there's a fold in me anywhere that I haven't exposed to thee and to him, unfold it. If there's a little secret place anywhere that I haven't shared with him or with thee, or that I haven't even faced myself, bring it out in the light, let me see it. Just make me transparent. And in so doing, gradually, everything is so different this year. You are my husband's burden. Did you know that? You're my burden, and you're his burden. He loves you. He prays for you with tears in his eyes. He carries the burden with me. And your burdens, though he doesn't know them individually, are his burdens. Can you imagine what a joy this is to me? I missed it last year, you see. I had a good relationship, but I missed something better. And what I want you to see is that there's no end. I haven't reached the end yet. I know that there's a still more vital understanding that's to come between us. And I don't know what it will be, but I'm wary to one thing, that every time the Lord wants to push me a little further in understanding of it, he upsets the apple cart again. Why? You have to bring it to the light. Last night, when I was ready to teach this lesson on communication, my husband and I suddenly had a misunderstanding over the silliest thing. There's no use even telling you what it was because it was so silly. And we looked at each other aghast that we had been misunderstanding each other on that silly point for 17 years. How could he have misunderstood me on that? How could I have misunderstood him? Lord, why do you do this to me? I'm going to teach on communication tomorrow. Why did the Lord do that to me last night? Because before bedtime, we said to each other, how could we have ever resolved that little misunderstanding if we hadn't had it dragged out into the light? Bring it to the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship. To walk in the light means constant exposure to the light. And of course, you see a lot of dirt when you open the curtains and let the sun in, don't you? So he gave me a little object lesson last night. Here's another little misunderstanding that's gone. Never had it again. Didn't cause much trouble through the years. It was just that how could we have been so unaware of what the other one was thinking, you see, about something. And the Lord graciously gave me a tiny little object lesson. Well, if you really want to understand, let every little thing be dragged to the light. You want the kind of perfect communion you have with Jesus Christ. This is it. Expose yourself to the light. Then I would tell you one more thing before we stop. Listen to your husband with the attitude of Jesus Christ. I say this because this is my trouble. I talk too much. Maybe some of you have that trouble. Do you know that there's just as much skill in playing the harp of laying your hand on the string to silence it as there is of doing this to make it twing? Did you know that? Learn to be silent before your husband as you are before God. Be still and know that I am God. Do you ever just sit before the Lord to hear what he has to say to you? And this has been a valuable aid to me in learning communication with my husband. Be still and know that I am God. Well, be still and know your husband. In the listening attitude that has the interest of Jesus Christ in it toward him. Our Father, we realize that this is something that cannot be put into words, that each woman will have to experience for herself. I trust thee, Holy Spirit, to apply it to each life. You know how important it is, Lord, for man and woman to be able to communicate, to share, to fellowship, to understand each other. You know how many married couples love each other and have no communication at all. How marriages have gone on the rocks even though they loved each other because they couldn't communicate. Now take this beginning that I have given them and prod them into going before thee for instructions. A willing heart that will learn to communicate with and understand their own husbands. In Jesus' name, amen.